So now, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Let's take a minute in quiet and prepare our hearts for the word. Father, as we continue in our worship of you, may our heart posture be one of teachability, anticipation. Lord, your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We would ask that your word and your spirit would pierce us this morning. Father, where we need to take action, what we need to do, may we say, here am I, send me. And where you've called us to wait, to be, and to dwell, may our roots run deep into your Son. In whose great name we pray. Amen. Catherine and I were 24 years old, 25, and we were checking out a new church. We were in a Sunday school class. We'd been there for 2 or 3 weeks, and we think this is the place for us. And about that time, there was a 21-year-old kid that showed up. And by kid, he still had braces on. He had a good bit of acne. He was the only one that wasn't married in the class. And when he entered, he was the new guy, so we were no longer the new couple. And when we went around and introduced ourselves, his voice squeaked, and he was like, I'm Ryan Pennington. I'm graduating from college, and I'm going to get married in a couple months, and then we're going to roll with Wycliffe, and I would like to be a missionary to an unreached people group. I remember looking at him and thinking, really? And as the story would go, we became friends because I like odd people. And he flew over to the Philippines, and he was based in a city called Unkarumpa, which I couldn't pronounce, so I called it Oompa Loompa, which in first service I said was Wizard of Oz, and then my 9-year-old corrected me. It's the Chocolate Factory movie. And as he continued, he and his wife flew over. They made their lives there. And about every 6 weeks, he would fly into the village on some forsaken mountainside in the jungle of Papua New Guinea to a people that had never been engaged. And the first time he went in, he built a hut. And then he flew back out. And then he came back and he built a water source and a solar panel system and began to lay out a garden for sustainability. And the whole time he's meeting with people in the village trying to figure out their language so he can actually communicate with them. As time passed, his wife flew in. Her job was to teach them their own language. Did you catch that? This couple, one goes in to learn the language, the other teaches it to the people, all for the sake of Jesus. And as his story unfolded, they had kids and they would have to fly out to Australia to have their kids. He began working on a dissertation for his doctorate. He got about 3 years in. It was a 4-year march, and he was like, that's too much, I'm done. And he went into his advisor. And his advisor said, look, will you just finish what you've written and we'll give you your doctorate? So jealous of this guy. Like, he got a year off his doctorate and he still got it. The staff recently has been teasing me that I apparently let some big seminary words every once in a while slip out from behind the pulpit. Words like salvific. Who knows what that means? Or self-aggrandizement. You can barely pronounce it. This guy, man, he would say a word, and I'd be like, I'd never heard that, and I'd Google it, and there it was, a word. We want to serve God as his followers. We want to live faithful lives because Jesus has saved us. We want to be used for the sake of the kingdom. And yet not many here this morning are called to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. Though, there could be. There could be. We feel that if we are to be used in great ways by God, we need to be radical, brilliant, go to the ends of the earth. Or maybe we feel we have to be part of a special club like the Old Testament saints, great faith. Maybe it's Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and you and I haven't been invited. Or maybe we look at the Apostle Paul who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament and we're just like, wow, I'm not that dude. Where does that leave us? Normal people. 9-to-5 jobs. 26 days on, 26 days off. No hut, just a mortgage. No transfiguration, just business as normal. No great missionary journeys like the Apostle Paul. Maybe a short-term trip. We are the retired, the oil field workers, the nonprofit, those that work at the university, stay-at-home parents, students with jobs. Just normal. How can we follow well? We're going to look a second time at a unique individual. He's odd. He wears camel hair. He eats locusts. Jesus' first follower, John the Baptist. And we see a snapshot of a guy who's all in. I think a good bit of maverick in him who points to Jesus' coming. And the question I ask, must I be odd for God to have a great impact and to be useful? This morning, I want to look with you at 3 specific things that you and I can do to be used greatly by God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John is in the Gospels, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 4th Gospel. It is unique. The other 3 are the Synoptic Gospels. They tend to take a horizontal look. John tends to take a vertical look from heaven down. John chapter 3, 22-36. And we'll be wrapping up today this 6-week sermon series on following him. Here we go. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. The people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of these he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. How can we, normal individuals, be useful to Jesus? First, we see this in John's life, be about the Heavenly Father's work. Be about the Heavenly Father's work. In this passage, we see John's last testimony regarding regarding Jesus. It's fascinating that right before, we saw Nicodemus, who could have been the poster child for the PR movement for Jesus. He was an insider. He was religiously hip. And yet he didn't quite get Jesus. John here flips to John the Baptist, an outsider, a nobody from nowhere. And yet, God's man. In verse 22 through 24, we see that there are two sets of baptisms happening. Basically, John had been baptizing, proclaiming that the Messiah was coming for Israel. Jesus shows up, John keeps baptizing and pointing at Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples begin to baptize. This is not good for John's followers. In verse 25, it says, therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew. So it's almost like one guy shows up and he says, hey, have you noticed that your business is down? And they talk about purification, which would have been baptism and probably some other things. But basically, the gist is everybody's going over here to that guy and you're following him. They come to John. They're concerned in verse 26. Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing. And you can almost hear the panic. And all are coming to him. What do we do? In verse 29, John is real clear. John says, I'm just the messenger. Jesus is the man. We can feel in the beginning of this passage the sense of a little bit of a panic, a loss of control for John's disciples and even John. As I was reflecting upon this, I personally believe that John is the greatest human leader in all of the Bible. You will not find a better leader than John the Baptist. And what is it that makes him unique at this moment when he is losing his ministry? He's going to lose his followers in ways. He's going to lose his identity. And yet, great leaders decrease for the sake of their mission. It does not matter what field that you are leading in. The greatest leaders will always decrease for the greater good of the mission that they serve. John submits to Jesus. John doesn't need the spotlight. He actually helps his disciples uncouple from him and recouple to Jesus. How? How does he do this? John trusts that God orders the course of our lives, that God is the one that sets boundaries, and that God does not make mistakes. Here, John, in his current placement, he could have latched on into control. He didn't know what his next would be, but he doesn't do that. He trusts that God doesn't make mistakes. This small group that I'm currently in, we're getting to know each other. We eat, by the way, at our small group. It's amazing. And we were in our dining room this last week, eating way too much good food. And it's a safe place, right? Get to know each other. And one of y'all who's in the group looked at me and said, We were talking all things Cajun and Lafayette and different world. And he said, why Lafayette? Why here? As if it was strategic. And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. Lord brought me here. I think I'm having fun. You see, we often think that we have control in this life and that we are masters of our destiny, that we set the boundaries, that we make the rules. And yet John lived securely in the fact that God was at the helm. His poor disciples, they're concerned. They want to defend John's turf. They're concerned for his ego, even his identity. Yet, John corrects them. He shows them in 29. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly of the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine may be full. You see, in verse 29, there is joy found in faithfulness to Jesus. To Jesus. It is his call now, not our future kingdom. It is his call, not whatever we think should be. John is a great example. He's not excited. He's not all about his agenda. There is no pet project. He is not threatened. There is not a turf to hold, but a person to be excited about. The groom, Jesus. When Catherine and I got married, we were very budget conscious. My wonderful father-in-law made us a deal. He said, I'll give you this much, and anything under, I'll cut you the difference. But if you go over, it's on you. Oh, baby, we were gunning for under. And centerpieces, you either rent them or you find them, and I wasn't going to pay for centerpieces. That's silliness. So we borrowed a bunch of books, and we put them out on the tables, kind of old vintage. I'm a book person. And we, candles and all that. And the day of the wedding came, and we'd asked a good friend of ours who was musically gifted to kind of MC and keep us going, which is really hard in the Midwest. You got to be really gifted because there's not a lot of musical stuff going on. And she came. She's real sweet. She's talented. And when she got there, they showed up an hour early to prep. You know, so they were prepared to play, and nothing had been set up. The community center, there were just boxes of books and candles, and the whole room, the tables weren't even up. Well, Catherine was getting dressed for a wedding. I was somewhere nervous. Nobody knew. And they right there, both this lady and her mom, called an audible. They put all the tables and chairs out. They put all the books out. They jumped right in. We showed up. We partied. We went on our honeymoon. A couple weeks later, I hear from my mom, did you know? No, I had no clue. You know, they were excited about me and Catherine. It was a special day. And there was a great need. They didn't need the spotlight. They saw a need, and they jumped in and served. That's a great picture for us as followers of Christ. Are we looking? Are we jumping in? Are we excited about the groom, Jesus? What does it take? We must be faithful stewards. All we have and are is his. We are the redeemed. We are to live with purpose. We are to jump in. This morning, may I ask, are you sacrificing? Are you leveraging all you have for the sake of the King? It will not be easy. Are you deployed for Him? Here at Trinity, there is a great legacy that has been implanted here. When this building was built, the prayer was that it would be a hospital for the hurting, that grace would be in abundance. And I hope this church remains that way until Christ comes back. Yet beyond just being a hospital for broken people, we are to be a training ground, and we are to deploy. There is a movement where we move from self to others for the sake of our Savior. John deployed. He was prepping Israel for Jesus. He had a unique ministry, and as faithful followers, are we deployed? I am so proud of this body. I have had a limited time to watch, but I am impressed by what I see. The engagement for kingdom work burns strong here at Trinity. I see it in different ways. I see it in the $26,000 that was given in the matter of weeks for Haiti. I see it in many members engaging in unique and deep ministries outside the four walls of this church, and many coming alongside them. I see it in the volunteers that are investing in the next generation as we sit in here. I see it in small group leaders, both on Wednesday and throughout the week, for young and for old, and others who just faithfully show up and serve on Sunday. Recently, Tyler Warner, one of our elders, has kind of become the point person for the youth. And as we're figuring things out, it was neat to see last week that had two different individuals that called him out of the blue and said, "Hey, realize there's need here. What can I do?" If you're here for long, you'll notice Jody on a Sunday morning, if you can catch her, she's always moving. There's things to do and people to talk to. One of you noticed and thought, "You know, Jody's pretty gifted in ministry, and there's a detail I can pick up for her to free her up." And they called, and they came in, and they got trained. Individuals that are deploying, that see a need, and they just jump in. It is one of my prayers consistently that there will come a day that every individual that calls Trinity their home would be engaged both in missions outside and ministry inside for the sake of the kingdom. God does not make mistakes that He planted Trinity Bible Church here. I heard a statistic this last week. 4% of Lafayette would consider themselves born again. 12% in Baton Rouge. 8% in the state. 4%. No mistake that this church exists. Second, there is no mistake that you have been planted in your neighborhood and in your network of individuals. God revels in the details. He put John the Baptist right where he needed to be. And He has done the same with you. But not just neighborhoods and networks. Hopefully, prayerfully, COVID will be normalized or over soon. And this body again will begin sending individuals to the nations. He will move some of you to go. He will move some of you to support. And I pray that there will be individuals that God raises up out of this body to go to places like Papua New Guinea. He's done it before. Are we being faithful stewards? All we have are His. Yet there is not only missions to engage, there is ministry right here. Right here. There are many that serve 2 hours every Sunday, whether they're on the worship team or in the back. Yet I'll tell you, church, and I'll continue to say it, we have needs here that we cannot fill without you. We have needs in the worship team. We have needs in children's ministry. We cannot open up first service because we don't have the volunteer base to open up first service for children. Tyler tells me we're looking for 40 people to engage with youth in different ways going forward. Kurt tells me we need musicians. We need people on tech. We need people leading small groups. There are great needs. And maybe there'll come a day when it is normative that if you come to Trinity, you give 2 hours instead of one. Wouldn't that change the dynamic of this body? Where do you need to jump in for the sake of the kingdom? Outside, inside, are you deployed? What does it take? Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We must learn to decrease so Christ can increase. Many of you may not know it, but right here on the podium is etched this verse. Every time I stand here, I am reminded that I am called to decrease so Christ can increase. The problem is the world tells you consistently, live for self, take care of self, preserve self. Let it be about our comfort, our glory. The external reality is that most of us are too busy or distracted. We're chasing pleasure and stuff to be able to decrease so that Christ can increase. And the internal reality is that many of us are too scared to decrease. It would be a change. We give excuses. We say, no, that's not me, that's someone else. We use things like the pandemic. When the pandemic's over, it may not end. We say it's too radical, and we write it off. But Jesus doesn't call you and I to radical. He calls us to reprioritize. It's not necessarily going to the jungles of PNG. What it is asking ourselves, is there anything that has gone up above Jesus in my priority list? And I didn't know it, but I am now giving greatest and best energy here, and Jesus is somewhere here. The first step is, what is that? Just reorganize it. Realign. He must increase, I must decrease. The secret is that if you and I live for Jesus, we will find joy. And some of us don't believe that. John the Baptist did. It is a great paradox. We must die to live. We must decrease for Jesus to increase. Jesus turns our expectations around. He flips them upside down and he turns them inside out. Are you living in a way that you are personally decreasing to go deeper with Jesus? Are you living in a way that you are loving others? And are you and I laboring? Are we spending our capacity? God will give the grace. I was thinking about some of the heroes of our faith, some more contemporary ones. Think about Mother Teresa, Henry Nouwen, two individuals. One, Mother Teresa, went to Calcutta, India, and served in the slums. Henry Nouwen was a renowned professor, an academic theologian. And at the end of his life, he decided that he was going to move to Canada, and he worked and he taught mentally handicapped children because he was afraid that the success he had been given was a detriment to following Christ, and he wanted to give himself to the lost and the least. I can't always relate to individuals like that. I can watch them. But then I can look at my parents. My whole life, I have watched both of them. 9 to 5, stay-at-home mom, serve. My mother, almost my entire life, has had an individual, and God brings them in and out, who has great needs. Right now, once a week, she goes over to a quadriplegic's house and cleans her house and spends time with her for the sake of Christ, because my mom's a servant. My dad, they've got a couple neighbors that are international. My dad has pulled toilets, fixed leaky sinks. He even helped an individual that had a massive heart attack sift through all the medical payments in the system here. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to share Jesus. He was willing to decrease so Jesus might increase. Just because we aren't on the mission field, let's not write off the call to follow Jesus well. What could that look like here? This morning we had a baby dedication. There were about 6 haggard parents with little babies squawking in their arms. You know, at that season, you don't even have the capacity to go pull a toilet for the neighbor. You're pulling your own toilet. You know, you're just overwhelmed, and some of us live life there. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. But I promise you this. If you come here on a Sunday morning, you can decrease on a Sunday morning so Christ can increase. You can come in here instead of going to your normal spot, go talk to someone. Ask them questions. Listen. Maybe you pray for them. Maybe you stand out in the lobby on a Sunday morning and hold a door. Maybe your eyes out for someone that looks new. And you go up and you're the one to help them. Question is, are you and I decreasing so that Christ can increase? John did this. How can we be used greatly by God? First, be about the Heavenly Father's work. Be about the Heavenly Father's work. Second, learn to decrease so Christ can increase. And last, seek to know Christ and to make him known. I have read this book, the book of John, at least 100 times. And in the reading, I always ask at every step, who is Jesus and so what? What's it matter for my life? And in these next couple of verses out of the entire book, John the Baptist knew Jesus. And we see one of the clearest pictures of who Jesus is starting in verse 31. In these 6 verses, we'll see 7 descriptors of Jesus. And here are the first 5. 31, Jesus is from heaven. 32, Jesus shows us God and he speaks for God. Verse 33, those that align with Jesus have found truth. Verse 34, Jesus was sent by God. He is the very word of God, the Logos. And verse 35, and this is key, all glory will be given to the Son. The question is, do we know him? And that can be taken two ways. Do we know that we are confident in where we stand with Christ for all eternity? Have we placed our faith in him? Do we have a personal relationship with him? Are we saved? And then beyond that, do you and I know him? It is a lifelong journey. Jesus is this life's best investment. If all glory is going to him, then we had better invest well. John spent his life making Jesus known. And in Matthew 11:11, Jesus says of John the Baptist, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. How would you like that said of you? That's pretty good. You know, I tend to worry every once in a while, a sleepless night, a passing thought. I'll ask myself, is this a good investment? You're pretty far in. I'm giving a lot of energy to this Jesus guy. Is this it, or have I missed the boat? John had the same issue. He checks in with Jesus from jail. His days are numbered. He asked, his disciples come and they say, Jesus, are you it? Have I invested well? And hear what Jesus says. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. John lived well. He ran his race to the end. But this brings a second question that I ask. Will I be able to make it? Because the race is long, and at times it is hard. Can I finish? I think John was the same. Yet there were two truths that he clung to. And here we see him in verse 36 and 34. We'll start with 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life. Those who know Jesus are eternally secure. We are part of the kingdom, something greater than ourselves. In Matthew 11:11, again, Jesus, speaking of John, says this, and this is truly amazing. Yet I tell you the truth that the least in the kingdom of God is greater. And he's talking about John the Baptist. That's us. The least in the kingdom is greater than a man like John the Baptist. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. That's how. We have an infinite source in our God. And the question is not, can he use me? The question is, am I all in? John was all in. How about us? Invest wisely. And invest well. To know Christ and to make him known, to be all in. We think we have to be creative or intelligent, gifted or super unique. And some of you are. But his spirit speaks to our conscience, and his words inform our mind. Jesus gives gifts, and the God of the universe calls us sons and daughters. And there is no limit to the grace that he lavishes on you and me. There are no limits on what he can do with us. Are we all in? Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to begin an in-depth study of Romans 12. Perhaps one of the neatest pictures of what true spirituality is in the entire Bible. Not rules, not religion, but a relationship that leads to be all in. Out in the lobby, there's a table, and it has a companion book. Over the 6 weeks, we're going to look at 5 different Old Testament characters after the introductory week. And the book out here has Romans 12. It's a fun book. I've read it. It's good. You'll be encouraged. I'd encourage you to pick one up. Read along with us as we go each week. Think of it as a spiritual cross-training in the middle of the fall. And I would encourage you to leverage the opportunity. Go a full 6 weeks. Come a full 6 weeks. Consider getting in a small group. Read the book. Be all in. How do we follow? Well, be about the Heavenly Father's work. Be decreasing. Be all in. So my friend Ryan had 2 kids. Got his PhD a year early. It's crazy. He was a little fatigued at the end. He ended up rolling off of his mission stint after about 8 years. He came home a good bit depressed. There was culture shock to deal with. The Western world is moving very fast, and 8 years is a long time to be living in a jungle in a hut. He was even disenchanted with the church in the West. So what did he do? He bought a house. He planted a garden. He found a job. He became normal. He became normal. He had been bumped, battered, and bruised. But that was not a problem. Over time, his chin rose. His eyes refocused again. You see, my buddy follows Jesus. And God gives the Spirit without measure. He jumped right in. He's one of my heroes. But there are others that are not missionaries, and they're not pastors. They are the greater. They are the backbone of God's kingdom. And they are the ones who will advance it at every turn. They work 9-to-5 jobs, 6 days, 1 off, 26 out, 26 in. They work for nonprofits, hourly wages. They are property developers, policemen, salesmen, stay-at-home parents, brokers, bankers, coal miners, geologists, and oil field workers. They are the faithful. They plod on. They are consistent. And they are all in. Let's pray. Father, John the Baptist sets a high bar for us. But yet he was faithful in what he saw. Lord, you call each of us to different things. You give us different platforms, abilities, strengths. Lord, I would ask that many a missionary and minister would be raised up from this body in the coming generations. You can do that. But Lord, I ask for all. Lord, the world has not seen what you can do with a man or woman who is all in for them, for you. Lord, may we run our race as well where we find ourselves. May it not be our strength, but it may be your grace in our lives. And Lord, may our eyes always, always be fixed on Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.